Revelation chapter 12 this morning. So Revelation chapter 12, why don't we locate that together? If you're looking in the front of your Bible for it, you are in the wrong place. So I would encourage you to go toward the back of your Bible. That will be a better place to locate. It's the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Many times we hear people speak of this. And, you know, one of the things that talk about Revelation, but very few people actually spend time going through it. We want to spend time and go through it word by word, verse by verse, and just kind of learn from the Lord what the Lord has for us. This is a very, very important chapter. There are a lot of things in it, maybe symbolism or different things, but we really find some powerful, powerful truths in this chapter. So it's important as we go through it to kind of lock into it and realize where we are, what we're looking at. I want to tell you something before we start reading chapter 12 is one of the great things about going through Revelation, even any reading in the Bible, one of the great things about Revelation is when you're reading through this and we're reading through this and studying it and looking at it, it's giving us a glimpse into eternity and into the spirit realm in a sense and into the heavenlies in ways and into the ultimate eternal plan of God. And man, that is quite an adventure when you think about that. You know, that God is giving us this glimpse into the eternal. And one of the things I like about that is that it gives us this opportunity for our minds, and even in a healthy way, a right way, for our imaginations to even be stretched a little bit, to really look at and say, man, one day we're going to be on the other side. We're going to be in the eternal realm, and we're going to be walking and seeing all of these things that we've been reading about. And you know, we should be inside. I hope you're saying amen inside yourself, because you're going to be there one day if you're a believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be there. We don't know what day that is that we walk. Our days, each of us, no matter what our age is, our days are numbered, the Bible says. And so all of us, the one guarantee that we're going to have is we are going to go on into eternity. Where we spend eternity is determined on our decision about who the person of Jesus is. And so we know that. And many of us are followers of Jesus. But those of you who might be inquiry and making just a kind of an investigation, hopefully these things will become very real in your heart and the Lord will minister to you right where you're at, that you might know that this is the truth. And so let's begin as we go. And so this is these things, again, they're stretching our thought process, our minds, and allowing us to see things that are spectacular, really, in the heavenlies. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. Remember, we're kind of in this midpoint in the tribulation period. Remember, a seven-year period. We read in Daniel, there's these this seven-year last judgment period on the earth, on the nation Israel. We talked about the three key components as we're going through the tribulation period. There's three things that are so important that we see are happening. One is that we know God is wanting to stir and wake up, you know, kind of revive, as it were, the nation Israel, that they would see Jesus as Messiah. And so there's this stirring going on, and it's a powerful thing that's happening. And this is, do not think it's light, the days in which you walk this earth, brothers and sisters. Don't take it lightly, because these are special days. 1948. May, Israel became a nation again. Some of you were around during that time period. Some of us were just twinkling in the eyes of others. But this is a very real, powerful thing that in a very, you know, in a time period close by us, you know, for 2,000 years, they had no homeland. But now the nation Israel revived. It's the beginning of these things are starting to take place. God is on the move. The Lord's coming back. The bride should be readying herself, waiting for the groom. And that's not by appearance. That's within our hearts, preparing to be with our groom, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Man, so as we see this happening, we also know God is shaking, rocking this earth. Really rocking this earth. In what kind of a way is he rocking the earth? He's rocking the earth trying to get people one last chance that they could say, you know what, I see God for who he is. I see Jesus for who he is. And if they don't take the mark of the beast, If they don't deny him, if they open their lives to him, they might be martyred. They might lose their heads. That's possible. But they would still have everlasting life. So there's still this one last sweep through the earth for God to harvest those who would call upon his name. We're praying for one last great sweep, a move of God's Spirit today, huh? We want to see God move today. We want to see a sweep across this land. Have you ever seen a time like what we see in our nation for a desperate need of returning back to the real core values of who God is? What kind of judgment is on a people who are bloodied hands because of the constant, day in, day out taking of life through abortion? And the list goes on and on. We are a people with a great indictment against us in the heavenlies. Don't take that lightly. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb for sure, but we are living amongst a people, you see. And we identify because we are they apart from the blood of Christ washing our hearts and minds, right? So we want to pray for our land. We want to pray for our nation. Lord, please. Please, may the Spirit blow one last time across this. And I'm praying, you know, we're right here. Boom, put your finger right in the center of the United States. And that's where you sit today. And I'm praying that, man, it's like a big rock just gets thrown right in there. Just ripples out. The Holy Spirit would just do a great move. As people would return, hearts would be revived. Man, we need Jesus. We don't need a bunch of other stuff. We just need one thing, Jesus. We just need to be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. So there's going to be this great rocking, this great shaking, this great move as God is judging the earth for rejecting his love, his grace, his plan of salvation. And then there is this one last thing out of those three that he's doing. He is going to purge this earth, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, it's kind of like a Holy Spirit, a God-style fumigation. You know what I mean? You know, he's just going to purge it and create this new earth where we will rule and reign with him. And so those three things are what is really the tribulation period's all about. If you read it with any other stuff in your mind, you can miss the keys because those are the real important things. Let's go on. Now, great sign appeared in heaven. So this radical, you know, appearance in the heavenlies, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Interesting. Who is this? You know? You read that and you're like, what in the world? You know? Again, we've got John 2,000 years ago on an island, banished from everybody, you know, living on this island. And this is being given to him by the Spirit of God. He's taken into the spirit realm and this has been given to him. And he's just kind of trying to pen this stuff out. And he's describing what he sees. But what is this? The greatest thing about the scriptures and the best commentary on the scriptures, whenever you're studying the word, the best commentary on the Bible is the word of God itself is the best commentary on the Bible. God's word testifies of God's word. It bears witness of it. And you go back to Genesis 37, 9 through 11, and you will find this first mention, Genesis 37, 9. Then Joseph had this dream. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now we know there were ultimately 12, but the 11 stars bowed down to me, he being one. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Interesting. This is, again, first mention of this, but it ties to this. This is none other than the nation Israel. This is who this is. This is speaking of the nation Israel. What's so powerful about chapter 12 is it explains historically some very important things that still, I mean, it really lays out for us some very, very important things throughout all of history that explain just a lot of issues that we've seen. And we'll talk about this as we go through this today. But this is none other than the nation Israel. What people group did Jesus come from? What people group? Do you guys remember? Was he a Gentile? No, he was Jewish, right? He came out of the nation Israel. This was God's purpose. Now, remember, Satan wanted to and tried to eradicate all of this from the very beginning. You go through and you watch the birth of Christ and all these things. You see, man, Herod went out and tried to kill all of the little tiny babies. And we know the Christmas story, as it were, you know, the story of the birth of Christ. We know. So, but this is very important. That was at his first coming. This now is speaking. Now, where are we? We're right as far as kind of through the storyline, teaching through Revelation. We're kind of in the midpoint of the tribulation period, right? And so this is still kind of acknowledging and expressing what's going on in that midpoint. And another sign appeared in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, or 7 crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And again, you can read Matthew 2:16, and you can see how that attempt was done. Who is this? This is none other than, we know the woman now, the nation Israel. We see this being Satan. And as we go through chapters 12 and 13, we will watch and see there is an unholy trinity that will start to evolve here. You've got Satan, then we'll have the beast or the Antichrist, and then we'll have the false prophet, right? So those are the three of the components of this unholy trinity, as it were, when we go through this and we'll watch this unfold. The ten horns, as you go through Daniel's prophecy, speak very clearly of a revived Roman Empire, as we've seen, this revived Roman Empire. And then those 10 nations, as we see this confederacy, as it were, this confederacy of 10 nations gathering together. You might recall seeing that when we've gone through scriptures, this 10 nations that as we see assembling. Now, we watch the European Economic Community. We see that. And they will ultimately, we believe, settle out with probably 10 groups, you know, ultimately, because some of the smaller groups might become one group, and then they would now, and then we'll end up with 10 ultimately. And we're watching this all form. This has all been happening. If you travel over in Europe, you know that, you know, they use, you know, a common monetary system, all that European Economic Community, and so on. And it's a very powerful force economically, that group is. So we've watched this. Then we see the 7 heads, or the 7 empires, who have conquered and ruled over Israel. And this is throughout history. And you can read that throughout the Old Testament. Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. That's the 7 of the group that has done this operate, you know, that have come in and attacked and tried to rule over the nation Israel. This is really interesting. And some of you are with us when we've been, and when we go to Israel, there's kind of an optional, you know, it's very expensive. It's like 12 or 13 bucks a person. No, it really is pretty cheap. But you can go into this this kind of like, it's an outdoor setting. And there's these seatings in this kind of auditorium. It's kind of like, looks like a castle-like type looking Middle East thing in Jerusalem, in the old city. And you can go in there and you can watch. They show this light show. And they show all the conquests coming in and taking over the nation Israel. And it's very spectacular, really, to watch. It's very historically accurate as it kind of goes through. And it goes through all these different people groups taking over. The Egyptians come in and they show all this picture stuff on the, and it's a light show, and they show all this stuff taking place, and then they show, and it's all on the walls of this big facility. It's really kind of cool to watch. But that's this is what was being described. Those 7 nations that were taking over and ruling over throughout history and would come in through and kind of overtake them. Again, this is ready to devour. And then in verse 5, the enemy is always wanting to attack and take over. And in verse 5, she bore, this is Israel, bore a male child. Now, read this with me. This is very important. The nation Israel birthed, the Messiah came through, Jesus came through. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is the ultimate role. But what happened? What did the nation Israel say? We will not have this man rule over us. And that is what largely the world says today. We will not have this man to rule over us. He's rejected. But we understand not only was he rejected, but he was crucified. We saw a building the other day that had a big, you know, it was actually a crucifix. So it was not only did it have the cross on it, but it had this stone, you know, Jesus up on this. It's kind of full size, maybe even a little bigger. And we were commenting like, God, that's just kind of rough, you know? And I said, man, you know, somebody should throw a piece of dynamite and just blow a hole in it so it'll look like an empty tomb. Because that's really what the victory is. Yes, the cross. Yes, the blood, absolutely, and the cross. But the victory is seen in the fact that we have a risen Savior. You know, that's really awesome. You know, it's not a dead idea. You see what I'm saying? We've got a living God that we serve, that we will ultimately rule over and does rule over. So he was born, but he was rejected. And then read on, that's kind of midway through then in verse 5, it says, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Again, the resurrection and the ascension. Interesting, isn't it? So midway, you know, Jesus shares the gospel, right? Gives the message, crucified, but not only crucified, but resurrected and ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Then the woman fled. Now we're into the present time of what took place, what's going to take place. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years. Interesting. This is basically it's Petra, it's the rock city Petra. We'll read about that a little bit further as we go on, as we get into this a little bit further. So now we see the woman, we understand who the woman is. The nation Israel, we understand who the child is. It's Jesus. Ultimately, we know that Satan now would be attacking this plan of the second coming. Okay, first coming, done. He accomplished his purpose. He's provided access, right? You remember what happened at the time of the crucifixion, the time of his death? The veil. The big veil inside the temple was rent from top to bottom, and God was just, it ripped open, and there's the mercy seat right there. And it basically, God was declaring, open house. Come on in. Access. This is why it says what it says, that we can come boldly into his, in Hebrews, the author says, we can come boldly into his presence, into the throne of grace. This is that access that we have now through the blood of the Lamb, through what Jesus has done for us. Now, as this goes on, this scene's unfolding. Remember, this is the heavenly realm. And verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that are very important in verse 7. One, Michael, we know, is an archangel. And what does his name mean? Interesting. Who is like God? And we know what the answer is. No one. No one's like God. You know? Who is like God? I like that. Michael's a great name. Who is like God? No one. And he is always seen, as he is represented in Scripture, he's one of the angels that's always fighting on behalf of and doing the bidding for God on behalf of the nation Israel. Interesting, as you go through Scripture, you'll see he's always connected with the nation Israel. His angels fought with the dragon. Now, notice who fought with the dragon. Well, shouldn't it be someone, if it's fighting with Satan, shouldn't it be someone that's equal with? Shouldn't it be someone that's equal with, able to fight effectively? You'd think that would be fair, better warfare, right? Well, of course it is. Michael is. It's not God, is it? Satan is not equal to God, but just the dark side. Satan is a created being. He doesn't want you to know that today. He doesn't want us to know that. He's a created being. He's got nothing on you. He was defeated at the cross. When you study through Romans, you'll see really clearly. He was defeated at the cross. And because he was defeated, he is this, just like what we find in Peter, he's this roaring lion. He's got all this bark, like a junkyard dog, but all his teeth are rotted out. That's the truth. It's like a paper lion. You know, we see the shadow of it, but it was just this paper thing, you know. We're fearful of it, but it's because see, O death, where is thy sting? It says. Jesus conquered sin and death. Satan's always trying to get this thing on us, you know? He's trying to get us with this thing. We'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. Man, who made war with it? Michael made war with it. Michael's a created angelic being, just like Satan was a created angelic being. God doesn't have to mess with that. It's not some, you know, oh, they're just battling it out, God and Satan. No. God's victorious. God's just kicked. God is not freaked out about any of this. We read it with like, whoa, you know, I mean, we get all, but God's cool with all of it. He's God. He's completely complete and holy and righteous and just with or without any of us. Isn't it great to know that he loves you and he's on your side? I love reading this knowing who's on, what team I'm on, you know? I want to be on God's team. But they did not prevail, the dragon or the angels, the fallen angels that fought with them, the demonic forces, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Interesting. You see, as we read through, even in Job chapter 1 and 2, we find out that Satan has access to interact into the heavenly realm. He has access. Right here now, no more access. He's been cut out. Three and a half years, center point in the revelation, tribulation period. So 7-year period, halfway through, no more access. He's banished. You're done. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So if you wonder how we know who it is, again, the Bible explains for us. Who deceives the whole world? Ooh, how does he deceive the whole world? Stay tuned. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Oh, listen to this. Isn't this great? Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Oh, what a great, man, this powerful statement just gets thrown in the mix, you know? Just when you think it can't get any worse, and then it gets worse, you know, and you find yourself in this terrible downward spiral, and then all of a sudden, God shows up. It's that kind of a thing. Just God shows up, and you hear this powerful voice of the Lord. Now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what's happening right now. This is what happens to you, and this is what happens to me. Day in, day out, we've got this voice. It's kind of echoing around in our minds. Why do you even go to church on Sunday? You're a heathen, man. I know what you were thinking when you were driving over to church. I know those wicked thoughts. I heard you cussing that person out just the other day. I saw you. I heard those words you spoke to your spouse. There was nothing loving about any of that. And you call yourself a Christian. I do Satan pretty good, huh? But it's true. I hear those voices all the time, so I'm familiar with this. But you get what I'm saying. He's constantly accusing you and me before the presence of God. Constantly. And the problem is what voice, hear me on this. This is really, really important. What voice are you going to listen to? You see, because that may be true. That may be true. I understand that. But do you have to listen to that? Hey, look it. The day I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, as far as I'm concerned, I got the greatest deal ever, and God got a bad deal. That's the way I see it. God got a bad deal, I got a great deal. But that's the way it works with God. God's cool with getting a bad deal, and he's good, cool with getting a good deal. You know, he's cool with it either way. With us getting the good deal and him getting a bad, you know, he's okay with that. He knows who we are. We're dust. That's what we are formed out of. That he knows what he got in you and I. We fail him. We make mistakes. But it's not about your failure, or it's about his success continually, his faithfulness toward us. That's what it's about. Your salvation is linked to his faithfulness and what he's done for you. Not about you're doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. What a joy. What an encouraging thing to know today. Satan is constantly accusing us. Look at that. Day and night. Man, I will be glad when he is cast out. What a great day. We're going to sit up there. We're going to be at the Lamb's Feast, and we're going to be watching all this go down. Can you imagine these giant Holy Spirit-sized flat screens, man, just going off with all, you know, this is just going on all around us watching this go on. It's like, oh, my goodness. And this is happening in real time, you know? This isn't just a storyline for you. I mean, this is happening in real time. In the eternal realm, as this is being written, it's going on. You see, the eternal is without space and time. So this is going down. And you read this and you go, yes, the Lord has conquered, cast out the enemy. What an encouragement this must be, not only to you and me, but think about the brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago who actually were being thrown in with the lions, who were losing their heads, who were suffering horrific, horrible, unspeakable persecution because of their faith, just like your faith and my faith in Jesus Christ. So you look at that and say, wow, man, God is victorious. And they overcame him, just like you and I, verse 11, this is so important. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We'll come back to that in a minute. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, I mentioned to you that this is a very important chapter. And it explains a whole lot about history, and especially the history of the nation of Israel. Throughout their existence, the enemy has constantly tried to destroy, because there was an awareness of what God's plan was. We've talked about this redemption, this plan of redemption. We've talked about this. It wasn't an afterthought. Oh man, gosh, we created mankind. I'm hanging out with God. Oh, we created mankind, and you know, mankind, they're just such idiots, and look at how they've blown it. Jesus got the small straw, he's gotta go, you know. I mean, it's like that's kind of the way we think about the redemptive plan. And it's like, oh, it's this afterthought. Well, they kind of screwed up, so now we've got to do something, you know. No, it wasn't like that. You and I, as we praise God and worship God and honor God, despite our difficulties, despite our troubles, when we say God is good and are acknowledging his presence and his goodness in the midst of our difficulties, we are saying to all of the galactic realm, all of everything created, that way beyond what we can see, it is a declaration that God is good and that his redemptive plan is right, just, and true. And that we are not going to be defeated by the enemy, because God is the victor. That's what this is about. That's what's going on. We did a message on that, so I won't belabor it. But if this is still part of that unfolding. You see, he didn't quite get it the first time. Satan didn't. He didn't quite squash it, because you and I are followers. And we're going to be leading other people to the Lord. And we're going to be sharing Jesus with other people. And God's going to be continuing to keep doing things until he returns. Until we get raptured and taken out of the scene, right? This is going to keep going on. This is going to keep happening. But as we look at this, the enemy's a short timer. And he knows he's got but now this last 3.5 years. And he does not want this second coming to take place because he knows what's going to happen. It's a lake of fire, man. It's over. It's over. It's done. It's done. It'll be concluded. There'll be no more enemy. There'll be no more. It'll be over. God is going to deal with it ultimately. None of this will be what it is anymore. It'll be an eternal realm in which we will be dwelling, and it'll be concluded. He's a short timer, and he knows it, and so he's going to do everything he can to destroy the nation Israel. Let's read on. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who was the woman? Israel. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who was the male child? Jesus. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for times and times and half a time. This is, again, this is that 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. Find sanctuary in the rock city, Petra. Exodus 19:4, you will see that location. You can look it up and read it, but it describes this place. So the serpent spewed out water from his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, is it a physical flood water? It talks like that. Could be, but they're fleeing, right? So all the nation Israel is trying to flee and get into the rock city Petra. You know what's interesting? And this was, I thought this was kind of interesting. And there's some that would say that even though it's a narrow passageway to get into there, once you're in, it can house on an ongoing basis up to 2 million people. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's that big a you know, inside there, the expanse of it. That's kind of crazy. You can look that up and see for yourselves. There's a different speculations of population counts, but that is one possibility that it could house that. I mean, that's a lot of people, you know? And you know what else is stashed there? You guys know what else is stashed there? Yeah, a bunch of Bibles, a bunch of information and instructions as to what exactly is going on. People like you and me who had enough forethought to say, I believe this is going to happen. And so they've stashed stuff in the rocks and the crevices. They'll find them. They got nothing else to do. This flood comes in. And so this is the idea. Throughout all of history, including to the very end, what is this anti-Semitism all about? Why do people just kind of, so many people innately just hate the nation Israel? It's kind of interesting when you go throughout history and you see just innately there's this hatred. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about, is that Jesus came through that, wanted to destroy it. Now, secondary destruction, trying to destroy it going forward. We talked about the 7 nations in the past that tried. We see this remnant of them, the 10 Confederate group, this 10, they're going to, all of this, all the world's going to come against them. Because you know what? They're going to say, it's because of you that all of this is happening to us. And they hate them. Think of what happened with Nazi Germany and what went on. The great propaganda, the flood of propaganda that went on to deceive and to trick many into buying in on this concept and the desire to eradicate a people group. I mean, that was utterly demonic when you study it in history. I mean, it was just absolutely demonic. Hitler's thoughts and his approach, it was absolutely demonic. You think you've ever been persecuted or been a part of a people group that's been persecuted? Wow, nothing compares to the nation Israel throughout its history. Nothing. And yet, it exists to this day. That's why I said when we started about 1948, how important that is. No people group on the face of the earth have ever existed, ever. Much less for 2,000 years without a homeland. They're the only ones on the face of the earth. Maybe there's a reason. But the earth helped the woman in verse 16, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful truths. As we close out, as we kind of wrap things up today, just three thoughts I want you to think about in regards to this. Two primary things with three thoughts of solution. How's that? Two primary things to work through. He is the accuser of the brethren. That means he's accusing me and you. That means we're engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle realm that's going on, a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is over our soul in that sense and over our witness of who he is and our effectiveness even, you know? Now, our own flesh can ruin us, you know, because we just want to do what we want to do, right? So that can ruin us in and of itself. But when we know that there's this accusation against us, I want you to think through this quick idea of accusation and so on, because there's something that happens in that. There is the idea of what comes from the Holy Spirit, which is conviction. When we sin, when we miss the mark, when we don't live as we know God would desire us to live, we have a sense of some type of remorse and conviction as believers, because the Holy Spirit is grieved by yours and my behavior in those situations. Our thoughts, our statements, our actions, whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit is grieved, right? Now, we can fix that quickly by just agreeing with God that I've sinned, I've missed the mark, agree with God. That's really what we're to do that's what true confession is. Confession is agreeing with God. It's not just saying, oh, sorry about that, man. You know, no, oh, my bad. You know, no, that's not getting it. Getting it is saying, I understand what your word says. I did not do that. I want to ask you to forgive me, Lord. That is really healthy in that sense, right? That's the right response. Now, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and conviction feels the same to me, inside of me anyway, as condemnation. It feels the same. I feel guilty. I feel bad about what I've done. I shouldn't have done it. You know, but conviction draws me to the cross and says, just repent, Jim. Just turn away from it. Repent. Condemnation, on the other hand, is pulling me away saying, you stink. You're unworthy. You can't fix this. How do you think God could ever love you? And it's pulling me further and further away from the cross. That's condemnation. That's from the pit of hell. Don't believe it. It's a lie. God always loves you because God's got a perfect love. God always is willing to forgive because that's his nature. Isn't that great to have a dad like that? Ah, what an awesome thing. So we know this is going on. What is some of our battle tools? In verse 11, and they overcame the enemy. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by doing just what I said, pleading the blood of the cross, appropriating it on the doorpost and lintel of our hearts. Yes, Lord, please forgive me. I receive that blood of your son on my heart. You see? This is part of they overcame. They had victory in this battle by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first one. Appropriation of the blood of the Lamb. Understanding what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And by the word of their testimony. That being able to testify to others and about the finished work of the cross, the word of God, the testimony of who he is in your life and my life. Do not ever underestimate the testimony of a transformed, changed life by that blood. When you are sharing that with other people, it's very powerful. No one can take that away from you or me. It's your story inside of his great story, right? It's your personal story associated with his great story of redemption. That's the second one. The third one that we find, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, what this basically means is they didn't count their own life, their own personal desires and ambitions, to be of the highest priority. You see, that's the rub today. We live in a world that is very self-absorbed. Do you ever just get sick of yourself, sick of your own thoughts, sick of your own, you know, the record that plays in your head? Sometimes you just get, oh my gosh, give me a break. I'm sick of me, you know? Maybe some of you guys don't do that. I find that to be true for me anyway. How's that? But you just get tired of that kind of thing, or the cycle of stuff in your head, you know, sometimes. You just get tired. Man, we go back to, man, I do not want to be so self-absorbed that I'm missing the big picture of what God is doing. You see, they didn't love their lives. They didn't count that to be the most important, valuable thing. They thought, man, no, what God, to prove out the redemptive plan, to give glory to God, that's the most important thing. Father, may this be so in our lives as we see, man, we're going to experience conviction as believers. Satan's going to try and trick us into thinking to condemn us. But Lord, we want to appropriate, go right to verse 11 and say, nope, I'm not buying it. The accuser of the brethren's got nothing on me. God knows who I am. And I know, Jesus, that salvation comes from the finished work of the cross, your blood, your forgiveness. And I want to testify and be open about that, that that is my righteousness, nothing else, only you. And I want to be a bear witness of the testimony of your word that way, Lord. And Lord, we are so thankful that we don't have to live our lives all caught up in us. It's not all about us. It's about you, Lord. About what you've done, what you desire to do in and through us, but Lord, help us to get out of the way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.